Well, believe it or not, we are still in a sermon series that I'm doing called The Love of God. Our goal is to allow God to reveal to us this tremendous love that He has for us so that we can better understand, hey, how are we supposed to live in light of that love? How is it supposed to affect our lives on the daily basis? It's not uncommon for you to hear all the time in church that God loves you. Every problem you have, somebody says, well, God loves you. And while it's true, sometimes we don't get the depth of its meaning because we've allowed it to just be a phrase in our mouth instead of a transforming power in our heart. And so we want to do in this sermon series, my goal for all of us, myself included, is God, don't let this just be something that I say. Let it be something that I become more aware of as I experience the gift of it coming from you. The Apostle Paul knew the extreme importance of God's people understanding His tremendous love for them. When Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, he knew, the reason he's writing the letter, he needs to teach them how they are supposed to live equipped and empowered and on mission with Jesus. But what he knows when he's writing the letter is that the only way that that's going to happen and happen the way that God intends for it to happen is if the people of Ephesus, therefore us as well, if they understand first the love of God. And so, as he's starting to write this letter, he's laying down some foundational truth, and then he gets to Ephesians chapter 3, and it tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 that Paul is praying something over this people that he wants to be, to know that how they're empowered, they're equipped by God, they're supposed to be on mission by God, and we see what Paul is praying for them right here in this moment as he's telling them these things. He says this, verse 16, I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. What's he saying right there? He's saying, just when you think that you might start to understand it, that you might have hit a boundary in it, you really only scratched the surface. And then he says, then, when you're in this place, that's when you'll be made complete with all fullness of life and power that comes from God. This whole sermon series is set up around the idea of this verse. It's designed to help you and I journey. Remember, it's a journey. We journey towards, number one, discovering the depth of God's love. But not just discovering, we have a goal. The goal is learning to live from that love. See, when that happens, it's when we start to find a greater passion for becoming more like Jesus. Why does the world, or well, let's not even say the world, why does the church have such struggle with people with one foot in the things of the world and one foot in the things of Jesus? It's because they don't know and have not discovered the depth of the love relationship that they share with Jesus. Because once you have tasted and seen that, it transforms things in your life. Yes, you have a journey to walk, but there begins to be a passion inside of you to know more of the love of God. And so, as that passion comes and we understand what it's like to become more and more like Jesus, guess what happens? You begin to start to crave a freedom from sin. You no longer start battling, well, I mean, you know, it's really pretty desirable. I think I'd like to walk in that. You start to go, that might be desirable, but I don't want any of it. Why? Because I have tasted and seen, and I don't want any of that anymore. Stop and think for just a moment. Isn't this the kind of life that your heart longs for? It has to be. You know how I know that? Because the God of love himself has chosen to live inside of you, Christ follower, and in his person of the Holy Spirit inside of you, he actually designed your heart to function that way, in love with him. That's how we've been created. So, with that being said, this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off weeks ago. You'll remember that when we first started this sermon series, we were discussing the love of God, week one, and I took you to a passage, Exodus 34:6 in the Old Testament, and we found there that God, in the person of Jesus, is standing, talking to Moses on Mount Sinai, and in that conversation, Jesus describes his character and nature. Listen to those verses, or to that verse, excuse me, Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You'll remember that word for love that Jesus used there on Mount Sinai when he was speaking to Moses, that word in Hebrew is the word chesed, chesed. And chesed describes one who's motivated by loyalty and deep personal care. So Jesus is telling Moses, which would then mean to tell the people, listen, I am motivated to love you. I am motivated to be loyal to you, to have deep, personal, intimate care towards you. So as we've talked about in weeks past, Jesus, he tells Moses that he is abounding in steadfast love, which does what? Well, first it reveals to Moses in that moment that Moses would have understood that all of God's thoughts are going to be based in love. It tells Moses that his love for us is a loyal love that never fails us. It tells Moses that moment that he will always love us personally and care for us completely. So in the moment right there, that's what Moses is experiencing, what motivates the heart of God. That's what it is. But chesed is a word in Hebrew that's not easily translated in English because no single English word is able to encompass all of its meaning. See, chesed does not only describe God's desire to love us, but it also describes how he chooses to act towards us because of his tremendous love. If you were to study the meaning of this word chesed further, you'd discover that the meaning also reveals that God always acts towards his children with loving kindness. Now, for several weeks in this series, we've been breaking down some of the ways that God's loving kindness plays out in the day-to-day of our lives. One week we talked about how his loving kindness is expressed through the comfort that he gives us. And then we've talked about how his loving kindness provides to us an overabundance of mercy. Now, if you missed those or this is the first you're hearing of this, well, that's fine. We have a YouTube channel, and you can go there and listen to those previous sermons and every other sermon we've ever preached. You can listen to those there. But this morning, I want to show you a different aspect of the loving kindness of God, the chesed of God towards you, by looking at the gift of the conscience that God has given us. Whenever a human being is formed by God and made in the image of God, from the moment of conception inside their mother's womb, one of the special gifts that God gives each person is the gift of a conscience. Now, I don't know about you, but I've grown up in church my whole life. I don't know that I have ever heard a sermon on the gift of the conscience. But today, here we are, and we're going to do it.
Amen.
Having a good and well-functioning conscience is critical in the life of a Christ follower, because let's just get really real. Bad things happen when the gift of the conscience gets messed up. I was reading one time in 1 Timothy, and in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul, speaking to Timothy, says this: "Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles." Okay. "Cling to your faith in Christ." Stay faithful. All right. I got that. That's easy. Not so much, but yeah. "And keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked." Here's a fact of life for the Christ follower. When we choose to deliberately violate our conscience, it can and will eventually shipwreck your faith. Now stop and consider for just a second the imagery of that picture, that phrase, as Paul wrote it. Paul understood what it was like to be in a shipwreck. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." No, not that way. Three times I was shipwrecked. "I once spent a whole night and day adrift in the sea." You know, at some point, the people that knew Paul were like, "Look, I'm just telling you, whatever happens, don't get on a boat with Paul. Every time you do, you're holding on to driftwood. Every time." You know, they had to be. I'm not going to say that. I had something to say, but I vowed to not let sarcasm come from my lips, so I'm not going to say that. What Paul is saying, so when we deliberately choose to violate our conscience, those sinful choices allow our faith to grow weak and ultimately break apart. When we choose to live with unclean conscience in our lives, we place ourselves in what truly is dangerous waters, where we get battered by the waves of life. And when we choose to live with this unclean conscience, we no longer have what's needed. Remember, everything revolves around faith. We no longer have what's needed to achieve the purposes of God for our life. And dear ones, when that happens, we end up just floating along through life, holding on to whatever scraps we think will keep us afloat the longest. Many times the stress that we feel and the lack of lasting peace and joy that we have in life comes to us because we are intentionally choosing to violate our conscience. And an ongoing lifestyle of that, it limits your ability to live by faith, yes, but it also causes you to miss the experience of God's love for you. Remember, Paul just talked about in Ephesians 3:19, he said this to the people of the church of Ephesus, that they would experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. "Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." But in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5, Paul, writing, of course, to Timothy, what you have to understand is that Timothy is now the pastor of that church. So Timothy is the one carrying on the messages of Paul, the gospel of Jesus that Paul preached. Timothy is carrying this on in this church, and he says this, Paul, to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, 5, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. It's the gift of the conscience, along with this genuine faith we have, that helps us experience the love of God as God intended us to. Now, since the conscience plays such a big part, a big role in our understanding this love of God and walking in it with experience, we've got to answer the question first, well, what is the conscience? Because all of us have maybe a different idea of what that is. In the New Testament, the conscience is this word called sunidesis. That's what it is, sunidesis. You have no idea. Tim told you last week, same thing. Sometimes we practice and practice these things, then you get up here and that word just... You're like, oh, well, whatever. It's a good thing we're all family. Yes. Sunidesis is the moral awareness to know right from wrong that has been placed in each person by God. See, it's our conscience that allows us to evaluate our thoughts and actions to determine if what we've thought about or done is right or wrong. Have you ever been around a Christ follower and you look at their life and you're like, bro, they've just stopped caring about whether they're engaged in sinful behavior. They just stopped caring. I will tell you, it's because their ongoing choice to choose sin has seared that conscience, and it's no longer functioning as intended. As Christ followers, the gift, the conscience is a gift to us because it is the knowledge of right and wrong that the Holy Spirit uses like a warning bell in our lives. Like there's a smoke detector up there. And when that happens, you know, ooh, that's bad. Right? Like he's like, don't go there. Don't do that. It's a warning bell in our lives. It alerts us that our thinking doesn't reflect the heart of God. Now, in my house, I have taken a lot of precautions. You know, I got a lot of security. Let's just put it that way. You say what you want, but I used to investigate burglaries for a living. So, I got a lot of security in my house. You wouldn't want to try that. But one layer, and I will be honest with you, probably the most effective layer, I didn't even realize at the time that I got it, is my Chihuahua. That dog is so alert all the time. I don't know how she does it while she's sleeping, but that dog hears everything. I mean, her ears are ginormous anyways. You know, they're bigger than her head, but she hears everything. My neighbors, literally across the street, my neighbors, if they open their garage door at night and come out, if they say one word, my neighbors like to come out at like 2-3 in the morning. You're like, shut up out there. You're making my dog bark. Anything she hears, she's so sensitive that she sounds the alarm. The Holy Spirit guards our hearts much the same way. See, when you and I find ourselves thinking about things that don't honor God, the Holy Spirit begins to ring that warning bell of our conscience in our lives to alert us, hey, there's a problem here. There's a problem. Don't go too far into that. There's a problem. See, when your actions are selfish, it's the Holy Spirit that rises up in you and rings the warning bell of your conscience and goes, well, don't go there. When you're acting self-righteously and the Holy Spirit sees it, he goes, ding, 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 ding. Don't go there. That's not who you're created to be. When you find yourself in some specific behavior that you're choosing to engage in, and it doesn't reflect the Holy Spirit well. It doesn't reflect who God is well. When that happens, what happens? Holy Spirit comes in, rings the bell, and says, this is not me. This is not who I created you to be. What happens when you're out there and you're hanging out with people who do not honor God with their life, and that Spirit of God rises up in you and he rings that warning bell and he goes, don't go there. Don't be in that place. It's not good for you to be there. The Holy Spirit uses the gift of the conscience to keep us choosing to lean into him and choosing righteousness. But in doing so, what he's doing is he's helping us to live by faith in God, so that we can better understand and experience the love of God that Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 3. It's such a wonderful gift. Such a wonderful gift. We don't think about it enough. But it's such a wonderful gift. And this is why the enemy's always trying to inflame your passions to a point that you'll choose to ignore your conscience. He works very hard to try to desensitize your conscience so that you'll eventually shipwreck your life. He wants you to get to a place where you accept the world's weak internal value system for your life instead of choosing God's standard of holiness. Because he knows that a weak value system will cause you to compromise on what God says is right or wrong. And that's why he constantly tempts you to make small compromises. Yes, yes. I never met anybody who just jumped up and said, today, I'm going to cheat on my wife. Everything was well, perfect. We had the greatest relationship ever. One day I just said, you know, I think I'm going to walk in that direction. Never met anybody. You know what they did? Small compromises. They decided to look at it, listen to it, do other things. They played around with it, yes. Ignored their conscience until their conscience was seared to the point where they weren't concerned any longer about the holiness of God. When you and I look out in our lives and we see what others are doing and it looks fun or attractive, and we got to be honest, it is fun and attractive, at least at first. At least if sin wasn't attractive, you'd never do it. None of us would have a problem, and Jesus wouldn't have had to die on a cross. But right there, when you see that, you don't listen to that warning bell. It's the enemy. What he's trying to do is lie to you. And he's trying to get you to go, well, man, wouldn't that be so great? You know what I've determined? I look at stuff like that and I go, yeah, that'd be fun. Till it wrecked my life. Yeah, right. I can admit that that's desirable. Till it crushes my family. Yeah. I can admit that doing that would be fun. Until I destroy the ministry God gave me. Yeah, no thanks. I can see temporarily what you're offering would be exciting. I'm not interested because the cost is too high. And the enemy, he lies to you. He tells you that God is holding out on you. Oh, don't look at the cost. Just look at what you don't get right now in the moment. Oh, God is holding out on you. And when you get to that place, what happens? God begins to ring the warning bell of your conscience to tell you that there's a problem here. But if you choose to listen to the inflamed passion of your heart, what happens? You dive off into sin, which eventually sears your conscience. And ultimately, you find yourself doing things you never thought you'd do. Yeah. Harming people you said you never would. Yeah. Wrecking your life on a shoreline of sinful behavior when the purpose God had for you was so much greater. Yeah. Awesome. Now, by the way, for those of you who are like me, a rule follower, and you're sitting there feeling somewhat high and mighty because you think, I'm a rule follower. I always listen to my conscience. I don't choose these things. You know what the enemy does with people like you and me? He tries to oversensitize our conscience so that we become sinfully self-righteous. His hope is that he wants to eventually convince you to restrict any and all activities, even if they're good and there's nothing wrong with them. They're meant to bring joy to life. His goal is to make your conscience so hypersensitive that you're afraid to do anything at all. And you know what happens? These people preaching to myself. We make overly restrictive rules for our lives. We say things like, well, we ain't going to be dancing around here. Ain't going to have no dancing because it might be all right. But what if somebody starts gyrating in some sort of way? And then it's all bad. Everything. So we might as well not ever dance because someone could gyrate. Come on, that's funny, but only because I didn't want to offend you.
It's true.
Girls got to wear long dresses to their ankles because heaven forbid we see an ankle bone, something bad could happen. No swimming. Water, it's evil when you put people in it. You know why the enemy does it? I'll tell you right now why he does it. This is why you see a lot of pastors fail. He does it because he knows that eventually you are going to break because there is no joy in your life. You will break and you'll begin to walk in some hidden area of unrighteousness so that you can have some measure of joy and pleasure. Am I lying? That's exactly what happens. It's exactly what happens. Not just to pastors, by the way. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that your conscience isn't working the way it once did. Maybe you have a hard and underreactive conscience and you haven't felt godly sorrow for your sin in such a long time. Maybe you're here, you have a hyperactive conscience, and you spend so much of your brain power on worrying that you are going to do something that is wrong, that you might offend the Lord in some way. Whatever camp you find yourself in, there's hope. There's hope. Because the gift is still a gift. And while the enemy might want to take it and use it for his own purposes, the gift of God is still a gift. Yes. Amen. And true repentance restores the gift of the conscience. Yes. Wherever you find yourself, True repentance restores the gift of the conscience. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, because of his truly tremendous, amazing grace, longs to restore the repentant heart so that you can live from his love again ultimately. He wants to restore the gift of your conscience so that his Holy Spirit can then begin to lead you into righteousness and joy. He wants to do this so that you can get back to living in freedom and achieving your kingdom's purpose. Before we close this morning, look at you. You looked at the clock and were like, ooh, he was quick. I'm not. I still got 3 points to make. Calm yourselves. Calm down. I hadn't preached in a long time, people. If you get out of here on time, this will be a miracle from Jesus himself. I want to give you some things, helpful things, that you can choose to do after you've chosen repentance to help you keep a clear conscience so that you don't ultimately shipwreck your faith. First one is this: work to keep a godly perspective in everything.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
The songwriter Helen LaMille had the right idea about how to live a holy life when in 1922 she wrote these words: turn your eyes upon Jesus. Amen. Look full in his wonderful face.
Yes, yes.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You can't shipwreck your life when you're seeking God's perspective in everything. See, keeping a godly perspective is going to require something of you. It's going to require you to be a student of the Word. In Psalm 119:105, the Bible says this: your Word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Just because you memorized it when you were a child doesn't mean it's lost its power for today. His Word is a lamp for each step you take. Amen. And it lights the appropriate path for you and I to follow. Show me a Christ follower who is not investing their time in the Word of God on a regular basis. Notice I said a regular basis, because some of you in your overactive conscience, you miss a day or two and you beat yourself to death, which actually only causes you to not go back to the Word out of shame and guilt.
Preach, man. That's right.
You know when I stopped having that problem? When I start going through his Word and going, man, you got a lot of love in here for me to discover.
Amen.
This isn't about my performance. It's about you. You show me a Christ follower who isn't in the Word of God on a regular basis, and I'll show you somebody struggling to know the love of God. I'll show you somebody struggling with anxiety. I'll show you somebody who cannot overcome sin struggle, and I will show you somebody who does not have a clear conscience. We weren't designed to live outside of the Word of God ministering to our lives. You must choose, dear one. You must choose. Make a choice to get to know your loving Father. Make a choice to know his perspective on everything. And you do that by spending regular time in his Word, getting to know his heart. Here's another one. Practice radical obedience. John 14:21, those who accept my commands and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. See, because of God's great love for us, he sent Jesus to pay the price for our sin so that if we choose to repent of our sin and choose Jesus as Savior and Lord, he would fill us with his Spirit and transform our souls so that we might forever be united in a love relationship with him. The Holy Spirit that God gives us in that moment then helps us not only to truly know the love of God, but also to love God with our whole hearts. Then our love of God begins to manifest in us and through us as an action, and that action is obedience. Because we love God, we should be choosing to be radically obedient both to his word and to his Spirit's leadership and lordship over our lives. We're not meant to be obedient as if our obedience is some measuring stick that proves that we love God. We choose to be radically obedient because we are continually tasting the love of God, and we are falling more and more in love with him. And because of that reality, we want to magnify our loving Father and bring glory to his great name. Amen. When the Spirit or the Word prompts us, choosing radical obedience ensures that we accomplish both of those things, magnifying our loving Father and bringing glory to his name. Do we choose obedience? Yes. But we choose obedience from an overflow of love. Amen. And a desire to demonstrate our love to a watching world. When we violate our conscience through this repeated, this unrepentant disobedience, you know what happens? We end up feeling less loved than we really are. And that's when we mess up our lives and the ship hits the sandbar and begins to break apart. So if you want to keep your conscience clear, here's my third point. I want you to experience the love of God the way that it was intended to be experienced. Here's the third place that will help you. Again, after repentance. It always starts with repentance. Stop choosing to dance near the edges.
Amen.
Further I walk with Jesus, and the more I want to know his love for me, the more I'm realizing the dangers of choosing to dance near the edges of enemy territory. What do I mean? We dance near the edges when we engage in activities that are not sinful per se, but they expose us potentially to more influence of the enemy than is necessary, right? Like, we're just unnecessarily too close. For me, this happens most often in the things that I watch, right? I love stories. I'm a storyteller. I love engaging in conversation. You know, if you are a friend of mine, we talk, we laugh, we share stories with one another. That's what we do. I love storytelling. So I like watching things that are a good story. I love getting to see a good story play out, but we have to be honest that most of the junk on TV and the internet is garbage, and it's awful, and it's not good for us. So even though I don't intentionally choose to watch bad things, I really don't. I don't watch bad stuff. But I can easily find myself at points in my life before I dealt with this issue. I can find myself, and I'm scrolling through videos, and I'm like, oh, that's not good. Yeah, no, I don't want to see that. Yeah, I don't want to see that. I don't want to see that. You know what the problem is? I had to see it to determine if it was any good. And I found that what the enemy was doing is, even though I had desire for righteousness, even though in my heart I'm running from sinful behavior, I'm avoiding it. Listen, it's always around us. But I'm saying I'm not going to intentionally put myself there once I realize that's too close to the edge. So what does this mean for me? It means every day I stay away from certain forms of media. I don't have, if you've ever looked me up, I don't have any social media accounts at all. You see one, it ain't me. I don't have any. You know why? It's because I think social media is bad. It's because I think it's of the devil. Well, I got a debate there, but probably not. But it might be. Certain parts of it are.
Yeah.
It's because, you know what? I had to go, I'm only wanting to look at good stuff. I have to scroll past a mountain of garbage to get to anything I'm interested in.
Yeah, that's true.
And the enemy would use even the little bit I saw to affect me. Where I was thinking about some literally a second worth of a clip. But it's in my brain, and I can't get it out, and it's there all the time. So what am I having to do? Now I'm having to resist the enemy, whereas if I wouldn't have been so near the edge, I would have never had to resist him, not at least there. I got plenty of stuff I got to resist the enemy from. Why am I going to dance near the edges where he can make it easier for him?
Right?
The Bible has always been very clear about the importance of avoiding sinful stuff. Romans 13, verse number 13, because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or sexual promiscuity or immoral living or in quarreling or in jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. It is hard enough to not think of ways to indulge your sinful desires. Why in the world would you want to spend time dancing near the edge, allowing the enemy to have just free will to shoot darts at you all the time? It's not worth it. I have no social media because of it. I'm very careful. Y'all got a lot of VidAngel in my house. A lot of things that just guard. I just constantly put up guards so that I don't have to deal with that. Temptation comes to all of us regardless of what you do. But I promise you, it comes a lot less to me because I put these things in play. Not because I'm better than you, but because I've realized this is a truth from God's word and I'm going to invest in it.
Amen.
Our conscience plays a big role in our understanding and experiencing the love of God. So as I close with you this morning, here's my question for you. How is your conscience doing? How's your conscience doing? God designed you to live with the gift of a clear, well-functioning conscience, so that you might experience his love in the fullest measures that he intended you to do. So how's your conscience doing? Is it underactive? Has it been seared by sin? Is it overactive? And you've become self-righteous. Whatever it is, we're about to enter into a time of communion together. And as we do, this would be the perfect time for you and I to begin with repentance. Now listen, to me, to Tim, communion is a time of celebration, right? It is a time of celebration. We want you to be thankful for all that God has done. But it is also in your gratitude. If God is pointing something to you, what we want to do is we want to stop right in the moment and we want to go, I want to experience all of what the cross paid for me to experience. This right here is a problem. So I'm not ignoring the beauty of what happened here. I'm not ungrateful for what happened here. Right now, I'm setting that aside for just a second. I'm looking over here at this problem, and I'm not trying to deal with it myself. I'm dragging this over to the cross. I'm setting it here, and I'm saying, I agree with you that this is not right. And I am thankful that the cross of Christ covers it all. I'm grateful that there is life and freedom in living and loving with Jesus. I'm grateful for that. Here's the problem. Lord, begin to fix the problem. Because I want everything the cross paid to give me. Everything.